Everybody. All right, good morning, everybody. Sorry about that. I had to get my... I'm using a tablet I don't normally use. I'm switching technology platforms, and I'm like a man on two boats. I have a foot on each boat now, and I don't have everything all together. And, it, you know, it's dangerous to have a foot on two boats because physics. But I'm moving from this old tablet to a new tablet, but For teaching, I love to see my notes on a PowerPoint, and I have PowerPoint literally installed on this machine, and so I'm relatively loath to separate from it. Good morning, everybody. We're at the end of our quarter called Kingdom Conversations, and I'm going to be teaching this 13th lesson today. We're still in Acts. We're going to start in 21, verse 27, and this has been a good lesson to teach. I hope you guys have gotten a lot out of the lesson this quarter. Two things as we get ready to switch quarters. One, I believe I'll be in here next week starting off the evangelism book. And if someone in your family doesn't have a copy of the book already, there's one on the table on the way out. That'll be our curriculum. And we're roughly going to try to cover a chapter a week. So if you're the sort of person who always has the homework done, and I can tell some of you are, grab that book and read chapter 1 before we meet again next week. And then the other thing is, I want to thank everybody for signing up to teach next quarter. The only pitch I'm going to make for teachers is there's a vacancy in the 5th grade through 8th grade class. That is a delightful age group at our church. That is an absolute prize. There are some students in there who are articulate and well-versed, who are intelligent, boys and girls both. I would tell somebody there's a blessing to be had there if somebody wants to teach that starting next week. That's a group of kids that there's no coloring needed. There's nobody's on the floor throwing a fit unless you as the teacher decide to do that. If you need to teach a group of people that at least can behave like adults, that group can. And we have some really good parents here at Glenpool. They're a well-behaved group. All right, I'm done with my solicitation for those guys. Let's get started in a prayer, and then we'll look into Acts here. Father, we're so thankful to be able to gather here today and look into your word. We're thankful for our sisters and our brothers who are beside us. We're thankful for the freedom to speak, to learn, to teach. We're so happy that you have called us, Father. We're so happy to be able to call upon you. We're so happy to look at each other as family. We would ask you bless this church here. We would ask that this church in turn be a blessing to the community, Father. There are so many things that could be done for the community around us. But the most important thing we could do for anybody here is to lead them to you, Lord. Help us to remember that as we look into evangelism. Give us the boldness to speak the truth to those we might meet on the way. Help us to understand that whatever needs these people know they have, there might be a need they don't understand, and that need would be a real and true relationship with you. Help us to meet the most important needs first, Father. That's our prayer. Be with us today, teachers and students alike. Be with those who are separated from us by illness, and be with those who are convalescing, those who are getting their strength back. Lord, we would ask you to continue to strengthen and encourage them. We're grateful to see their faces and to be able to give them a hug and to hold their hands. We're so thankful for the prayers you have answered for us here at Glenpool and those that we've heard about. We're encouraged that you love us in that way, Lord. Bless us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I dig into the text a little bit, I want to talk about oppositions. Not the opposition that I didn't turn on the controller. That's my own problem. When we are spreading God's word, when we are taking up the cause of evangelism, when we're letting the good news be known, we're going to meet opposition. And we're going to meet different types of opposition. So direct opposition, I think we're all ready for that. If I'm here teaching, right, and somebody comes in with a t-shirt that says, Hail Satan, and they interrupt my class, and they say, everything you're saying is nonsense, and Jesus wasn't really the Son of God, and all sorts of blasphemy, right? We're ready for that. We're going to be okay, right? That's not going to shake anyone in here's faith. That would be a very direct opposition. And I'm not going to say we don't need to prepare for that. If we go out of the church, if we take our scripture with us, we're going to have people that don't want to hear that, right? When we were, many of us did the door hanging, and we had somebody call us and say, how dare you put a placard on my door? I'm going to buy a sign that says no soliciting, right? You guys remember that phone call? And of course, I'm sitting here thinking, I don't think that lady understands what soliciting is because we weren't selling anything. But notwithstanding, that person was very upset that we even came, right? They wanted to have, if you should have seen the rainbow flag and not put a door hanger on my door. That was, I think, the logic. And my thought is, well, let's go look at what the rainbow means in the Bible, right? Yeah, because you weren't the first group to grab the rainbow as a symbol. In fact, that was God. So I'm not going to lose a lot of sleep worrying about this kind of direct opposition, but I want to talk for a minute about indirect or near parallel opposition. And this to me is what I see with the Judaizing, right? We've got, and what's interesting is we've had a convergence of lessons where we've been looking at different sides of Judaizing. And this is a group of people who say, okay, you're doing it, but you need to do it my way, right? You've got to do it the correct way. And it's so tempting for our Hebrew Christian brothers to see Christianity as a sect of Judaism. I have no doubt that if there was a Roman religious scholar or an old dusty old Greek still running around and they were writing a compendium of world religions, that they would have described Christianity. This is a radical sect of Judaism that was started by this rabbi from Nazareth. Right? It's tempting. Christianity seemed like that's what was happening there. And I get it. But I think Jesus addressed all of this in the parable of the laborers when he said those who come at noon also get paid, and then the people who've been there since the first hour, is that 6 a.m.? People who've been here since the first hour were upset, you know. How dare they get the same wage I did? And Jesus' response is, the laborers got paid. You got the deal you signed up for when you showed up for work. And I don't think it takes very much imagination to suggest that settles the hash of the Judaizers. It should. In my opinion, it very much should. But If I had a young elder, prospect or new elder, and I could share with them three things. I've been an elder now at two different churches of Christ and happily served. But one of the things I would tell them is, be on guard about people who come to you and want other people to do things or other people to do things differently. No communication by me will prepare you for how often the elders of a Church of Christ get approached by somebody who say, I have an idea for a whole new ministry. Oh, that's exciting. Here's what so-and-so should do. I want you to get a group of people together to do X. I want you to have a whole group of folks to get together to do Y. And that doesn't go as well as give you a second scenario. A person comes together and says, I'd like to start a new ministry, and I'm willing to get it off the ground. I'm willing to do all the legwork. That's really good. That sounds really great. But we have a tendency to think that other people need to absolutely do it our way. And we don't have, there's nobody in here who suggested that we circumcise new believers. I mean, I literally have never heard anyone here suggest that. And I don't think I will. But that doesn't mean we don't have people who are willing to take us off course. If you notice, the blue line here was not in much danger. That character who wandered in here and said, stop teaching about Jesus. Would anyone in here stop teaching about Jesus? Would one of you? No one would. No one's going to do that. But what we are in danger of is making some accommodations. I think we need to be very careful. Present company included. When people come to you and talk to you, hey, let's do it the way I have to have it done. Scripture has to be our guide. Let's say that, and we'll get into our lesson today. Let's say that Paul would have said, okay, let's get everyone circumcised the way you suggest. How long would it be before, well, they need to marry into a Jewish family and then their kids can be accepted? But they're really a transitional generation, right? Because that was the Hebrew viewpoint prior to Christ. How long before we need to be doing all our lessons in Hebrew? How long before, are you following me? And it's almost was MacArthur, give them an inch and they'll take a mile. It's almost one of those things. And so I just want us to be, let's not throw all this good lesson out because we don't have anybody Judaizing in the church today. I have heard members say literally, I'm a better teacher than all the teachers here. I'm a better leader than all the leaders here. I need to be made a leader right away. And to me, I'm always like, oh, well, okay. Maybe don't start that way, right? Maybe that's not the way to get that deal started. If you want to work in the vineyard, grab a vine and harvest some grapes. Bring the grapes in. Go out tomorrow and do the same thing. And that's why our belong, learn, serve model is so important. So even though we're not going to deal with Judaizers, we sure do have a lot of, you got to do it my way, Christianity. And there's only one person who can say you should do it for sure the way I showed you. Who might that be in Christianity? Christ. Okay. You guys are great. Okay. Paul arrested in the temple. Acts 21. When 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place, for they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple." So Paul's in the process of trying to show that he is still living in obedience with the law. The setup for this is he was fulfilling his obligation as a Hebrew, and he had been involved. I want to say there were four men, and they had purified themselves and taken vows and were going to some pretty extreme steps. And when he showed up in the temple, some Hebrews from Asia basically saw him there and said, hey, this guy has been causing all sorts of trouble. What was his infraction? What infraction were they talking about when they said this is the man who's teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law in this place? What's that? Anyone? He's teaching Christianity. He's teaching the opening up, the ingrafting of the Gentiles. And I think if I took a poll, we're all in favor of Gentiles being accepted into the way of life. Now, prejudice audience, Mr. Jim. Yeah. Well, and Jim's point, certainly we can't pretend that this building is holy in and of itself. And I would encourage you guys, when I see a man come into the sanctuary with a hat on his head, it's all I can do to not snatch that off. and I will go and sit by a new believer, not a first visit, but somebody who I deem to be a Christian, and I will just say, hey, could you mind taking your hat off, young man, or even old man? Because there are certain things that we try to respect here. The church I grew up in, the kids who run around the aisles, that never would have happened. And I know some of you try to control the children running around a little bit, and some of you have even resorted to bribery. I'm not going to mention any names, but it's appreciated. But we're just trying to maintain some decorum and to maintain some civil behavior, and we're trying to have this be a somber and serious place. We're not under the illusion that this is the ground around the holy bush, right? That God has declared, the burning bush that God's declared to be holy, right? Take your sandals off, this is holy ground. We're not trying to create this space as that. But Paul was in a transition. And just as I said earlier, when I have one foot in a boat and one foot in another boat, one foot in the boat, one foot in the shore is just as dangerous. I've never done the splits in a gymnastics class, but the boat has had me do the splits once or twice. It's always dangerous when you're transitioning. When does your plane crash? It crashes on takeoff and landing, statistically speaking. That's when do you put your seatbelts back on in your plane? That's when it's dangerous. Out in the middle of the ocean, there's almost nothing to hit unless you find an iceberg. But it's always these transitions. And this transition from the law to the fulfillment of the law, from the imperfect law, am I doing that the right direction? I got to go your direction. From the imperfect law to Christ's perfect law was fraught with misunderstandings. And I'm not, I have to be very, very careful not to judge the Judaizers unduly. Ben would always say, let's give the Pharisees the benefit of the doubt sometimes, right? Let's not pick on the Pharisees. And I just, every time he said that, I got a little tan, like, wah. But the truth is, we could easily become that. We could easily become the Church of Christ purity police, could we not? We have the good right instincts. We remember how our grandparents did it. Right? Any of us could say, you all need to have a necktie on when you come into this church tomorrow. Could start teaching that right away, right? Easiest thing in the world. Is it good to wear a necktie? It is wonderful. I like neckties. Is it religion? Is it holy? So, and there we go. All right, let me get back into the Word before I wander off into opinion and other nonsense. Come on now, you got to cooperate. We're in this together. You got to show me the scripture. Thank you. Okay, 30 through 32. When all the city was stirred up and the people ran together, they seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple. At once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when Paul saw the tribune and the soldiers, or when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. 33. And when the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains, he inquired as to who he was and what he had done. This might be an Oklahoma law enforcement officer. After he chained him up and put the cuffs on him, then he said, "Now what's going on here?" That's this person. Could the Department of Public Safety may want to look into hiring this person? And yes, some of my better friends are troopers. I know of what I speak. He inquired who he was and what he had done. 34. Some of the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he had come to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For a mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him." So his crime, I don't want to get all, radical libertarian on you, but his crowd appears to have been, he got beaten really badly. That appears to be the crime that the police interdicted on. Starting in 40, and when they'd given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hands to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they heard he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, even as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished." So what's he saying? What is he providing here? He was. I am you, he says to the crowd, right? That would be a way. I am you. I'm from you. We have the same origin. I was on the mission you're on right now. What do they think they're doing here? What do they think they're addressing? It starts with an H. And in heresy, heretic. Yes, they think they're correcting heresy, right? They think that a sect is arising inside of Judaism, which they wouldn't have called it Judaism, but let's let that go. We're looking backwards. And they think that they're putting it to right. But Christ wasn't trying to slightly tweak the law. And he wasn't trying to end the law. What was he doing with the law? Clarifying. It's on the way. Fulfilling it. Completing it. Perfecting it. Clarifying it. We have to understand that to understand these passages properly. This isn't an inter-family squabble in the Jewish religion. This is the way. I love that "way" is capitalized in my version. I hope it is in yours as well. The way. This is the way. There's not a second way. There's not, you just keep the old law now and everything's going to be fine. So let's go forward with that in mind. 22:6. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Rise, go to Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear the voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Now, this is a testimony. 17. When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen of your witness was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Ooh, that didn't come across good. That's too many verses. Let me squint. 22. And up to this word they listened to him, and when they raised their voice and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? And when the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, What are you about to do? For this man's a Roman citizen. And so the tribune came and said to him, Tell me, are you a Roman citizen? And he said, Yes. And the tribune answered, I bought this citizenship for a large sum. And Paul said, But I am a citizen by birth. For those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately, and the tribune was also afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen, and he had bound him. Okay. Sorry about that big long block of text. Paul's participation in Jewish participation rites was another attempt at becoming all things to all people in the hope of some relief. However, Paul was very careful not to sacrifice his Christian principles in becoming all things to all people in the hope of saving some. Is becoming all things to all people in the hope of saving some still a valuable tool for evangelism? Paul was trying to make everyone happy with his plan to purify, went around with these four guys. It was all going to be well. But it wasn't well when he got to the temple, was it? The deeds he did in Asia were visited back through hearsay, through a third party, right? Do you ever have a story told on you before you can tell it? They never get it right, do they? There's always there's always a detail missing. It's frustrating because you have your story, right? And then when you tell it to me, I have a slightly different version of what I've heard. And if you put a third person in the mix, oh boy. Oh boy. Is it smart to try to be everything to everyone? You don't want to offend anybody, do you? But you can't in my business, we have this skill set that no one talks about called expectation management. When we implement, spend all these million dollars for an IT system, the executives think they're buying one thing. Then sometimes when it gets delivered, it's not quite what they said it was. And there's always a person in the middle who needs to manage expectations, who needs to, okay, let's be clear about what we got here. It's a new piece of software. It's not going to fix our broken company, right? We buy stuff before we have a PO. We have people out making expenditures on behalf of the company that they shouldn't be making. The software's not going to fix that, right? We have to record this somewhere. And I think sometimes we need to manage expectations in Christianity. We want to be respectful toward all people, but we can't be people pleasers. We just can't be full-time people pleasers. What did the Judaizing faction, what did they want? What was their goal? And I'm not really sure what their goal was, so there's no wrong answer here. If one of you knows for sure, I will have learned something. But I think there were two main goals. What was one of them? What was their chief complaint? Deliverance from Rome. Yeah, they had a, we need to be our own theocracy again. We need to be a government led by this religion. Not giving away the benefits of being God's chosen people to, what can I say now, Greeks, barbarians, unwashed masses, dogs, yes, thank you. That's probably the exact phrase they would have used. I mean, that is hermeneutics at work there, dogs, filthy dogs, right? That's what my ancestors were in the eyes of this situation. And so what's fascinating here is we have Rome trying to assimilate people. Do you see Rome assimilating this tribune? This tribune is telling you that wasn't born a Roman. He's telling you, I was born outside the empire. And I served Rome faithfully. He's probably had an SPQR tattoo. I bet he did 12 years in the field, in a legion, a spear and a shield. And then when he saved up all his wages, he bought citizenship. I don't know if he was a full citizen or half citizen, because let me tell you folks, there's lots of grades of citizenship in the Roman Empire. And so Rome is assimilating people, only people who do good work and do the Roman way, and then they pay money, and then they yield taxes. You see where all this is going? What is Paul doing with the way of God? He seems to be giving it away. He seems to be giving it away to the undeserving. He seems to be opening a door for people of filthy ancestry, people I don't like. People from a different country. He seems to be opening it up for them. And I'd be honest with you, some of that's just rank prejudice. It just smells like racism. It just smells like good old-fashioned foolishness. We cannot bring everything with us from our old life into Christianity. There are things that have to be left aside. Ethnocentric prejudices, racism, treating people as their group is not in Christianity. Christianity happens woman by woman, man by man, soul by soul. This blanketing of groups is not acceptable. My mother was simultaneously part Italian and also didn't like Italian people. I never understood it. And it really upset me as a kid. I couldn't quite figure out how that could happen. And we all have our own experiences. And if someone's done me dirty and they're of a race, it's a human reaction to say people of that race are bad and people of my race, whatever it is, good luck figuring out exactly what I am besides vanilla, are good somehow. But that's a child's understanding, and we're called from that. And so some of this was, we want liberated from Rome, and some of this was, we want purity. We want absolute purity. God selected the seed of Abraham. Why are we mixing this up? Why are we letting Gentiles in? Which is really, let's call it what it is, challenging the authority of Jesus. It's challenging the authority of Jesus and of God. First, ma'am. Right. Yeah, he was teaching nobody. Jesus was teaching nobody's unworthy of God. Jim? to Abraham, God said, through your seed, all nations will be blessed. Yep. And then the other thing that I always love about Jesus is even everyone accepted that Jesus was a valid, properly born Jew, right? He was Hebrew. But what did they still make fun of him for? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Isn't that amazing? Let me see if I can get my head on straight. People who aren't Jewish are bad. But by the way, inside of Judaism, there's some regional goodness and regional badness. I hope that sounds like hogwash to you, because it's hogwash. I live in Bixby schools, and Bixby and Jinx are currently having a rivalry, right? It's a sports rivalry. Woe unto us if we think our sports rival is somehow our enemy, right? I know the cheerleaders get people whipped up to say it's us versus them. And on the field, we're competing one. We're contending. But that's not an enemy, right? And if Jim and I disagree on a point of scripture, and I think we do on at least one, he's nothing but my brother. He's nothing but my brother. How sure am I that I'm right and he's wrong, that I build walls between us? That's unwise. And I have to be honest with you guys, the Hebrews building ethnocentric divisions within their own community. You were born in a kind of a backwater place. You know, I was born in a backwater place. I was born in a place that isn't even a town. It wasn't even an incorporated town. I find all this interesting, and I find it just covered up with human vanity, covered up with self-importance, covered up with my group, rah, rah, rah. And when I call a brother and a sister, I'm building on our relationship with Christ. How much more important is that than where you were born? I'm happy to pick on David because he's from Texas, but I will tell you right now, Texas is full of Christians and wonderful people, and they are surely my brothers and sisters, 100%. Well, welcome in my home anytime. So we just need to be very careful about our prejudices, because just like we don't have Judaizers today, but we still have people who want it done a different way, we have regional animosity, right? We have this, your accent's not quite right. Your skin tone's not quite like mine. Your hair is weird. Why is your forehead so big? Maybe that's just me that gets that question. But we have to just be careful about all that, because that is so worldly. It's so earthy. It's so based on low ideas. Stupid, not a good enough word, but it's fundamentally flawed thinking. Okay, sorry to rant on that. Notice the obstacles Paul had to overcome to tell others about knowing Christ had changed his life, convincing the Roman commander he was not an Egyptian terrorist. By the way, we skipped over that part, and I want to say it's 21:30-39. Where the commander says, "Hey, aren't you that Egyptian who was stirring up trouble?" And by the way, that verse, I want you to read that. I want you to read that section 21, 38 through 40. That verse makes me wonder one of two things. Either Paul was a man of color, and I have actually believed that for many years, that Paul was a man of color, or the Egyptians were populated by some pretty pale-skinned looking folks then as opposed to today. And I'm not going to tell you I know which is true. And I'm going to tell you I don't care. But I find that very interesting. So convincing the mob to listen to him instead of killing him and then sharing his story bound in chains. How many obstacles for us to overcome in order to tell others how knowing Christ has changed our lives? What was his motivation for telling his story that way? By the way, that story probably sounded really far-fetched. Have you ever heard a story so incredible you thought, well, that must be true because no one could have made that up? That, from a chain-bound man, that sounds pretty interesting to me. Would you have bothered to tell your story if you were Paul? Would you have said, there's no point, I've already been beaten, I've already been arrested, these people have already made up their mind? I think we need to ask ourselves before we embark on evangelism, how interested are we in sharing our story? How important is it to tell our story? Because if your story could save somebody's immortal soul, I would beg you to tell it. I would beg you to tell it. It has to be heard. And if your story is part of the good news, the gospel, I think we're bound to tell our stories. And so I want to encourage you guys to be like Paul and to be ready to tell your story. Because I doubt that you're going to be asked to tell it beaten and bound and held by a Roman legion. But I think you'll have an opportunity to tell it in the coffee shop one of these days, or in line at the grocery store, or waiting to pick up kids, or at the beginning of a piano recital that hasn't started yet. And if you do, just remember Paul and the courage he had to share his story and the obstacles he had to overcome. And I think our stories are powerful in the same way. And I will tell you this, just as Paul's story was very relatable to these well-meaning and devout Hebrews, your story will be relatable to your neighbors, to your friends, to the people around you. Your origin story is going to be sympathetic to them. Mr. Jim, to close us out. Well, we're giving it away, though, Jim. I'm not making any money off it. I'm not getting any commission off this deal. So that's why I think we're giving it away, not selling it. Which one of us has been arrested for solicitation before? It's me, and I can tell you the legal... strike that from the record. The legal definition of solicitation is you get compensation. It's remunerative. And we're not, I hope you do, if you start collecting money from visitors, the elders are going to have a meeting with you. Thank you guys so much for your attention. Really appreciate you all.